So I want to begin by talking about the context for the gospel reading that we just heard. And it strikes me that although I've often talked about the context of this particular parable and, you know, mentioned that Jesus tells this particular parable to somebody who asks him, he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So I've often mentioned this as context, but somehow it's never, I've never quite fully made the connection, at least not till this, just this morning, as to the parable that Jesus tells is about inheritance. So this young man comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he turns and he says to those around, the crowd, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he goes on to tell the story that we just heard, the certain rich man who had lots of stuff and he needed more place for his stuff. And so he decided he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones so he could store all his stuff. And then said to himself, "You know, my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And of course, then God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will be those things which you have provided?" So Jesus, in this particular parable and then its aftermath, which I want to also go in with you today, is talking about not simply the stuff that we have that we need to get by. We need that. But he's talking about what do we do in terms of all the rest of the stuff? Because if we look at what Jesus goes on to say, he says, "Look, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, nor have storehouses or barns, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are not able to do this the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." So Jesus actually brings it back down to the basics. But where did we start? We started with abundance, with what we do with more, when we have more than enough. And in fact, that's actually, if you think about the context for this young man's request, you know, his brother is not dividing the inheritance with him equally. It's like, well, wait a second. He's a young man. He presumably has, you know, more or less what he needs. And so this dispute with his brother is actually over something that he doesn't really need. I mean, he probably wants it. Perhaps there's some sentimental stuff there, like my head with my father, that he really wants. But it's not something that he actually needs to survive. And so Jesus begins his teaching here with, by kind of getting him to reevaluate what the significance of this stuff is. I'm telling him this parable about this man who had all sorts of stuff, and then he died. And then, whose will all that stuff be? Because, okay, he might dispute the inheritance, he might fight over it, but in the end, He's not going to be able to take it with him any more than his father could. So this is obviously not the stuff of life. This is not what life is about. Life is not about stuff. And then, of course, the natural question that then arises is, okay, but then what about the things that we actually need to live? Food and clothing, the essentials. And that's where Jesus then goes into this teaching. It's like, look, look at the ravens. They don't have barns or storehouses. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't worry about how to clothe themselves. And yet God provides for the ravens and for the lilies, and you are more important than both. So, where should our focus be? Our focus needs to be on his kingdom and his righteousness, not on the stuff that we, not on the stuff that we want, nor even on the stuff that we need. Because what is absolutely essential to our life, to our is our spiritual health and well-being. And that comes as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, it's interesting as we look here at the Gospel of Luke and what Luke has just been talking about. Where we last left off was with the story of the Good Samaritan. And that was actually the end of kind of a section of the Gospel of Luke. And the beginning of the section that we're now in actually has a fairly similar story followed by fairly similar teaching. This is how Luke structures his gospel. He's there, he's set out to create an ordered account. And the order is actually really significant. And this section that we're now in actually starts with a family dispute between one that we should actually know pretty well, because it's the standard reading in when we for all the Marian feasts, the quarrel between Martha and her sister Mary. So Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house, and they're trying to be hospitable to him, and Martha welcomes Jesus into her house, and her sister Mary then just plunks herself down at Jesus' feet and starts to listen. And Martha, in the meantime, is hurrying about, making sure this is ready, that is ready, this pot is set on to boil, and she's kind of going a little crazy. As you know, it's quite easy to do. This is a very much of a temptation for anybody who starts to try and serve, because you know the others aren't pulling their weight. And so she comes to Jesus and she tells him, you know, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to serve, to help me. And Jesus doesn't give her the answer that you might expect. Because, you know, obviously Jesus is good. He's obviously interested in justice. You know, it's not really fair that Martha is putting all this effort in and Mary's just sitting there, right? But no. He says, Martha, you are worried about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary is putting into practice exactly what Jesus has just told us we should be putting into practice. She's seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, it's not that what Martha is doing isn't important, but what Mary is doing is more important. And then he goes on to teach, and then there's this, following this story of a family dispute, there is another section of teaching, which seems to be the structure of this particular portion of Luke's gospel. Or part of the structure. He comes immediately after this is the Lord's Prayer. His disciples come to him and say, ask him to teach them how to pray. And so he teaches them how to pray. And how does he teach them to pray? What does he teach them to begin with? He says, Our Father. And we know all the rest of the prayer, of course, because we say it all the time. But And so it's not maybe as significant to us as it would have been to them to have this prayer start with our Father. And then he goes on and he tells a story about a father. Well, actually about a friend first, and leads into a story about a father. He says, which of you who has a friend shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, this friend that he's asking for bread, that you're asking for bread. Well, of course, he's going to say, go away. I'm already in bed. You know, don't trouble me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give anything to you. Like, this is not the time to be asking for bread. Just go away. I'm already sleeping. I'll disturb the kids. But I say to you, he says, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence will he arise and give him as many as he needs. Because the story basically implies that this person who's going to his friend is not going to give up. He's like, no, I need that bread. Come on, get up, get out of bed. And it's like, that. What's going to be the response? Oh, good grief. Okay, well, this idiot friend of mine is not going to go away until I get up and give him some bread. So I might as well get this over with, give him as much bread as he wants and send him on his way. Which is a fascinating way to talk about prayer. Because, of course, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, right? He's just taught his disciples how to pray. What does he say? Bug God. Keep praying so that, you know, God will listen to you. So he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so we come back to this notion of the Father, and that the Father to whom we are praying, who Jesus is telling us, bug him, he cares for us. And which corresponds exactly to what Jesus concludes this session of teaching with, you know, that he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're full of worry and fear. How are we going to make ends meet? How are we're going to do this or that or the other thing? And then even when we're not, and when we have enough, then it's like, oh, well, I want this. How am I going to get this? And Jesus is saying, none of that matters. You don't have to worry about it. Because your Father, who is in heaven, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains everything, cares about you. And so your response, our response to this, should be to look for and pursue the things that matter to our Heavenly Father. Because if we know that he's going to take care of all of those other things. I mean, it doesn't mean that we can just like completely ignore them and do no planning and don't actually work. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he is saying that our mind shouldn't be focused on those concerns, those worries. Do what you need to do. But Your priority should be on this seeking the first of the kingdom and his righteousness. And in the background of all of this, we have Mary. Not simply the Mary of Bethany, but Mary, the mother of our Lord. Because what does Luke start his gospel with? As we get to the end of the infancy narrative, where Mary has her son, brings her forth her first son, and wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And the shepherds come, sent by the angels, to see the Messiah. And what does Mary do? She keeps all these things in her heart, and she ponders them. That's her focus. Her focus is on what God is doing. You know, we don't know exactly what he's doing. But if we look around, we can see he is doing great things. He is continually at work in all things, bringing about things that we wouldn't expect. And, you know, accomplishing things that we don't notice. Like the fact that we are all here in this room with clothing on. We have clothes. Why? Because God has provided them. We are all here alive because we ate. Why? Because God provides that food. Because he's our Heavenly Father. And he loves us as a father loves his children. And so we don't need to worry about the situation of the world, about our own situation, about anything except for that which is pleasing to him. How do we become true children of our Father? And we do that by sitting, by listening to what he is doing around us. And as we perceive that, by treasuring that up in our hearts and simply becoming the people of love that he wants us and has created us to be, to his glory, the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and into ages.